As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you: the servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. And when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from my Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And all this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. Well, may the Lord bless to us that reading from his word, and we give thanks to God for it today. Well, this morning, I wanted to use as our Suffering Sunday morning, which we didn't have opportunity to do so earlier this autumn. So I'm going to deliver a message which has been produced by a Barnabas Fund for this particular day. So I'm following the basic outline and guidelines. I'm obviously bringing in other features and details, and no doubt with me digressions and so on. So our focus is going to be particularly on the Suffering Church this morning. For our part in it, our responsibility towards it, to remember it, to pray for it, and especially to remind ourselves that though we ourselves could hardly really describe that we are terribly persecuted, there are certain difficulties and persecutions that Christians have to face in this country, but not of the level, as we know, that so many of our brothers and sisters have to face elsewhere. But even so, for us, our Christian walk can be hard and difficult. It can be filled with anxiety. And I want to remind us particularly of the friendship that we have with our Saviour, the friendship that our Saviour offers to those who put their trust, their faith in him as well, which will help us in times of great difficulty and distress. So the title is called Hated Because of Love, and that is the motivation, in fact, behind the persecution, though such a sad title, something that is, that people hate people because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we read part of John's Gospel this morning, and often when we read Gospels and read familiar words, we can become, in our own minds, slightly disengaged from the context of when a lot of these writings were written and the world in which these men lived when it was written. And when we reflect upon those sort of things, we can actually see so much behind the thinking of some of the writers, especially the gospel writers, when they're writing this wonderful message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the very early Christian church and so on. Now, it's generally considered that John wrote this gospel around towards the end of the first century AD, and he wrote it during times of intense persecution. There was terrible persecution going on when he wrote these words that we read this morning. It was possibly and probably during the reign of the Emperor Domitian, who reigned from 81 to 96 AD, probably slots in about the time when John is writing his gospel. And this man was a ruthless tyrant who persecuted Christians viciously and terribly. And at that time, Christianity was actually illegal, technically illegal in the Roman Empire. And to publicly admit you were Christian could have led you to a death sentence. And Christians have been warned by Jesus about this in John 15, 18 to 20. Just look at 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Well, let's just look at what the Lord has done for us as Christians today, as to the Christians then. We've been chosen to be the Lord's friends. And Jesus chose us, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to, you might go and bear fruit. And he made us this great offer of friendship. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. Now, Jesus' first hearers lived at a time when the great emperors of Rome, were surrounded by a select group of friends. I wasn't really particularly aware of this. I always thought of emperors just having a few advisors and the Senate and so on and so forth. But they used to be surrounded by a particular select group of friends, and these confidants were actually called the friends of the emperor. They had a sort of title, and they had access to the emperor above generals, governors, other very high-ranking people. They had access to the emperor before these other high-ranking people could get to see him, and they could go and see him at any time. They could bypass any court protocol about making an appointment or wait for the emperor to summon you and so on. They could go and see him at any time. They had free access to him, basically. And they were the emperor's first point of contact with the empire that lay beyond. Now, similarly, if you think of that analogy, Jesus welcomes us also as his inner circle of friends. We're not like, you know, slaves who have no right to enter their master's presence, or we're not like those standing in the street who glimpse the emperor just passing by at a distance, but couldn't get any nearer to him. We are the Lord's dearest and closest friends, and we can come into his presence at any time. And he sends us out not as slaves to do the master's bidding, but as friends who are partnering with him in the great task, his great commission to take the gospel out and throughout our community and throughout the world. And we do that in partnership with Jesus as his great and close friend. But an important part of any friendship, and I'm sure all of you will testify this, is that in some sense you've got to stay in touch. You can't really have a friend who you never write to, speak to, phone up, email, or talk to. If you bump into them, you've got to sort of stay in touch. And when you reflect upon our friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we might, all of us, need to ask the question: how are we keeping in touch? Are we keeping in touch by just going through the motions of certain things that we think are right? Or are we keeping in touch because we truly love him and we love his word and we love to pray to him? We love to be with our fellow believers. We love to keep in touch with our Saviour. Because in keeping in touch with him, it is he who can keep us from falling. But we cannot glorify him unless we cling to our Saviour moment by moment and allow him to abide with us. That's like the first analogy of the vine and the branches, abiding with Jesus and being part of the vine. We can only do that if we cling to him moment by moment and stay with him. And friendship is, you know, friendship with Jesus is really important to help us stand when things do become challenging and difficult. Because if things do become or are challenging and difficult, then we know that we have a Saviour who we love, a Saviour who is our true friend, a Saviour who stands by us in these difficulties and trials, these times when we feel so wretched, or these times when we feel so nervous of what to say to others around us and so on. Jesus is our true friend. But it is important to keep in touch. So we've been chosen to be friends with our Saviour. With that in mind, though, we've also been chosen to be hated. That's inevitable when you look at the Christian's calling. Now, friends of Jesus are normally hated by the world, and that has not changed. Back in John's day, the early Christians had to face a very big challenge. And the challenge was that Roman emperors expected to be worshipped as gods, They were deified. All Roman citizens were expected to join in at least once a year. It was fairly loose. As long as you did this once a year, just a little pinch of incense on the altar in worship of the emperor, that would do, that would be fine. That would be testifying that Caesar is God. And of course, Christians could not do that. And this is one of the reasons why they fell foul with the authorities in the Roman Empire periodically. And they were, because they wouldn't do that, I mean, we think, well, just a matter of conscience. Well, it was, but it had far greater ramifications. And again, you can see even in our society today how people interpret certain things with regards to conscience when Christians say, well, I just can't do that because it's not the Lord's will that I should do that. But the early Christians were seen as disloyal citizens of the emperor. They were considered as a threat to society. They were considered traitors to a degree. They were considered possible leaders of rebellions against Caesar because they put King Jesus first. So you can see how all the ramifications were added to that. And the mark of belonging to Roman society was this pinch of incense. That would do it, you'd be fine. But for the first Christians, they did not belong to the Roman world because they couldn't do that. And the same applies today. I think all of us here, one of our big struggles is trying not to say in your mind, do I really belong to the world or do I belong to the Lord? It's a very, very clear distinction. We all struggle with belonging to the world because we're in the world. The world puts demands upon us, but the world attracts us with so many things to put our trust and dependence in before God. So it's one of the great challenges that the believer does face about belonging to the world. Well, we need to pray that with the Lord's help, that the Lord will help us to gain the right perspective in all of these things that we face, whether it be our own comforts, our money, our position that we hold in society, etc., etc., all these sort of things, that we might truly be reminded that we do not belong to the world. And there will be many occasions when we do need to take a very strong stand on things. So, we've been chosen to be hated. And I think probably in the last 10 years, Christians are understanding that more and more. Don't fit into the nice, comfortable slot of society which so many Christians did years ago. Things are becoming different now. And I'm sure in the longer run that will do us good. It will remind us where our friendship truly does lie. So we've been chosen to be hated. And think of, I'll give you some examples of how Christians were slandered in John's day when he was writing this gospel. And again, you might be able to do some sort of fits in your mind. Some of them were quite bizarre, and some of these you already know. Early Christians were often accused of being cannibals because they met together and spoke about the body and the blood of the Lord in their Lord's Supper meetings and services. They were often thought to be immoral because Christians often greeted each other with a kiss. They were, and this is something I didn't realise, they were often considered suspicions about starting fires, would you believe? And this would come from the teaching of the final judgment, and especially from 2 Peter, when the Lord's judgment comes and the elements are burnt up and so on and so forth, with that Christian teaching, Christians were often accused of fire starters, believe it or not. So there were various slanders. And today, what are we accused of now? Bigots. We're intolerant because we don't have sympathy towards people who have, same-sex relationships and so on and so forth. So we are described as intolerant, which is a bit bizarre. Anyway, we are. Unloving. Perhaps we're rather thought as weak and ineffective. Soft, etc. So the world still hates Christians because of their loyalty to Christ. The triggers might be different, as in John's day, but the persecution is just as real. And maybe, at the prayer meeting yesterday morning, we prayed particularly for Asia Bibi, the Christian lady who's now been released in Pakistan. And, we were reflecting upon the hatred that's being poured out amongst extremist groups towards this one young lady to the most extraordinary extent. If you wanted an illustration of just how people hate Christians and hate the love of Christ, that would be a ready example today. I'll give you one other, because when I read this, I felt very, very shocked by it. A young man, 14, called Noman Massey, who lived in Lahore in Pakistan, was just walking. It might have even been, I don't think it was even on the Lord's Day, it was on Friday. So Muslims were going to their prayer time on Friday. Two Muslim men just stopped him, asked what his religion was, and he said he was a Christian. And this is a 14-year-old boy, and this happened last September. He was savagely beaten by both of them, and he had kerosene oil poured over him and set fire to. And he died 4 days later. Why? Because he said he was a Christian. Hated by love. If you live in Mauritania, which is actually in Africa, not a place we hear much about, the Sudan, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Iran, those countries have an official death penalty for apostasy, for changing your, if you become converted to Christ from Islam, then there is a technical death penalty in those countries. But this year alone, Afghanistan has been added to that. United Arab Emirates, Yemen, interesting enough, civil war in Yemen, and the Maldives have added the official death penalty of people who change their religion. And coming soon, apparently, is Brunei, is the next one on the list. So terrible hatred is the motivation for this, isn't it? And in response, Christians are called, what? To love. To love our neighbour and to love one another. So that's the Christian response to the hatred. And then we're also called to be his witnesses. Now, a natural reaction to hatred is really to go and hide from it. to retreat, to avoid situations and so on. And Jesus tells us to do exactly the opposite, because he tells us to go out into the world to testify about him. And when you think of a personal witness, a testimony, a person as a witness, they will speak of their personal experience when they're going through some sort of description or witness or something. Well, so should Christians. A witness speaks about an inner conviction that they have. Well, so should Christians. A witness speaks about what they know is true. And so should Christians. So we have this clear command to witness about the Lord Jesus Christ and not retreat and not to hide. Our friend Jesus is full of grace and truth, and we are helped by him and empowered in this task by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. We don't do this in our own strength, but we seek the help of the Spirit of truth to help us do that. And then finally, we've been chosen in some degree to be persecuted. Now, John wrote this gospel about 90 AD, we think. And already, when he was writing this gospel, some early Christians had fallen away because of Roman persecution in the empire. And Revelation 21, verse 8, speaks of this. Pliny, who was a writer during the time of the Roman Emperor Trajan, which is 98 to 117 AD, he actually wrote about what were described as apostate Christians who'd left the faith 20 years earlier, which would have been the persecution under Domitian. And they were not able to abide in Christ. And of course they faced real challenges, as Jesus indicates here in this reading particularly. We know that early Christians were excommunicated from the synagogue. Now if you were a devout Jew, that would be quite a traumatic thing, because it would mean being thrown out, completely out of your community, out of society. And that would be quite dreaded, but that's many things that Christians had to face. And it pushed a lot of believers towards isolation. Again, though, a pattern we see frequently today. Isolation is a very hard price to pay, and persecuting authorities know that very well. Where persecuting authorities don't actually necessarily physically persecute with imprisonment or whatever, what they do is make registration of church buildings extremely difficult, sometimes impossible, because they know that it's very, it's going to affect a Christian community quite seriously if they cannot, meet. And obviously, Christians meeting together is vital for fellowship and for teaching. And then Jesus also mentions in that passage about, he speaks of the time when devoted followers of, well, he doesn't use the word other faiths, but say they were doing their God a service if they actually put people to death and want Christians killed. And we know that in the 21st century, we know that thousands of Christians have been martyred because of their belief and their trust in the Lord Jesus. And the people who did it think or feel that they're doing their God a service. So, okay, we've got a picture. It's a real picture. It's not a picture that we should just dismiss lightly. We need to constantly keep it in our minds, because we are all part of the brotherhood of Christ throughout the world. We are part of his church. And we must examine ourselves. Are lives Christ-like enough to challenge others? Sadly, so often, so many Christians merge into the background and are barely noticeable in society, and often fail to live up to their calling. So that's one question. Do we live up to our calling? Are we living lives that are truly Christ-like and honouring to him? Are we not failing to abide in him? Well, we need to pray that the Lord will help us to live lives that will be Christ-like, so that no other person could have any reason for hating us except that they see the love of Christ in our lives. That should be the only justifiable reason why a person should hate a Christian. It's not a justifiable reason, of course, but it should be the only reason, because it is then that the Christian is standing strongly and firmly on what they believe. But our greatest friend has promised never to leave us if we abide in him, and he is the one to which we can turn to with our anxieties and our problems and so on. In other words, in a hostile world in which we face, we still have the greatest friend that a person could ever have, and our Saviour and Lord. If we abide in him, if we walk closely with him, if we trust in him, if we know him as Lord and Saviour. If we don't know him as Lord and Saviour, then we need to put that matter right. We need to come to know him as the living Lord and Saviour, the one who can forgive us our sin and bring us back into relationship with God. And if we are a Christian, we need to pray that the Lord will help us to be more and more Christ-like, that we might know him as our eternal friend, the one who will never leave us, and the one who will always be with us. Well, may the Lord help us to keep in mind the suffering church, to keep in mind that we need to play our part, we need to pray for it constantly, to remember our fellow brothers and sisters, and also for ourselves, that we will display Christ in our lives, in all that we do, wherever we go, whatever sphere that the Lord has put us in, that we might display the love of Christ in our hearts. May the Lord help us do that, we pray.